Find, if you would, in your scripture, two scriptures. I want you to find 1 Peter chapter 2, which is almost to the end of your Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's a little book. If you get to like the concordance, you've gone too far, of course. All right. If you get to Revelation, go back to the left. If you've got to books that start with T, like Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians, keep on going. You're going to get there. Come to 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'd also like you to find another book in the Bible that begins with P. That book would be Proverbs. Proverbs is in the Old Testament, and I would like you to find Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14, and we will get there. Actually, we'll start there. 1 Peter chapter number 2, Proverbs chapter number 14. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Black hardcover book. You feel free to use it. So if you do not have one, maybe somebody will notice you don't have one and they'll hand you a Bible and so that you can follow along. I want to preach a message today that I have begged God to give me grace, begged God to give me power, begged God to be tender over. When I really believe that it's imperative that we begin to focus our attention and begin to understand what the Bible has to say about our responsibilities as the church, about our responsibilities before God. Especially do I have a desire for us to understand our responsibilities when it comes to our government. I want to preach today a message that I have entitled God's Platform. God's platform. We understand and we have been inundated with platform over the past 2 years as we have been through presidential primaries, as we have narrowed down in our primaries now to candidates, and we have been through and are going through presidential competition here and administrations and different platforms. We've heard words like country first. We've heard words like change. We change in that we need and change that's about to happen. We understand the two kind of platforms that are being presented for our nation. And although there is good in those and those are needed and for men to have a platform and men to have something that we can know to vote for, only platform that will help America is the platform of the Holy Word of God. Amen. I'd like you to look in Proverbs chapter number 14, and I'd like to give you what I believe would be the Lord Jesus's platform if he were running for the president of the United States. And I think you'll find his platform in this truth in verse number 34. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 34. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I believe that the platform that God has for America and the platform that the church better understand what God has is that God's platform is always founded upon righteousness. Righteousness exalts. Righteousness is that which is brought to us when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in the area of salvation, to give you an example, when I humbled myself and confessed myself a sinner, I placed myself under the hand of God, placed my faith in the Lord Jesus, and then God exalted me to being a child of the living Lord. And if that's been you in your testimony, say amen. All right, so we understand that righteousness is brought to us through humility. God said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. The same would come when we talk about nations. The way for nations to be exalted with a sure foundation is through righteousness. Mark it down, my friend. Not only is this a verse that can be applied to you as an individual, it can be applied to our nation. Sin is a reproach to any and all people. Now, I want to speak to you today about your responsibility as a citizen of the United States of America. I want to show you from the Bible how God gave to us instruction and order on our citizenship for the United States of America. But I want you to understand something, that the greatest citizenship in the world is the citizenship of heaven brought to us by Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus today, you've been born again, you are and have as your primary citizenship heaven. It's called conversation in the Bible, but we are citizens of heaven. And yet, because I am a citizen of heaven, because I've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then that authority that rules and reigns in my life is outlaid and seen in my responsibility as a citizen of the United States of America. The story goes of a little girl one Sunday morning who was fixing her daughter's, or the mother was fixing her daughter's hair before they came to church. By that way, and by the way, that is what mothers do. When my kids come and their hair looks all like out of whack, that's because I fixed their hair in that morning. I don't get those ponytails that's Dove on me. As mom was fixing her daughter's hair before church, the little girl asked her mother a question. She said, "Mommy, are we Christians or Republicans? What are we? Are we Christians or are we Republicans?" Now, I am much more concerned about whether you are a Christian than your political affirmation. I want you to know something. I am. I am more concerned that you are a believer in Jesus Christ than whether you're a Republican or Democrat. However, I am very concerned in our society today for the honor of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. Do you love him? I'm concerned for him and for his honor and for his respect and for his value and for his teaching and for his power and for his truth. And I'm concerned for the Lord's honor, and I want righteousness to prevail in our society. Pastor, it's too late for our society. If it was too late, we wouldn't be here anymore. You see, as long as the rapture hasn't taken place, then the church is left here with purpose and with power. We have been left here as what Mr. Obama would like to call agents of change, and talk about change. But listen, there's no greater change than the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God pervades me as a human. When I got saved, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I am here to be in the church, when the church should have power and influence. For so long, the church has been in the dugout, and we haven't even got to the on-deck circle, and we haven't been up to the plate in a long, long, long time. My friends, it is time for us to stand for righteousness and to voice what we believe and vote what we believe and speak out for what we believe. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 5, and you don't have to turn there, just write it down, that we have been called by God, that's those that know Jesus Christ, to be two things in the world. We are to be salt and we are to be light. Light speaks of a witness. By the way, did anybody notice that the hallways are brighter today? Did anybody notice that? Raise your hand, because Brother Linworth and I worked for hours on that thing, and I want you to know that. Okay, we got light out there. One day we'll have light in here. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it's bright out there. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I am to be a light unto the world. I'm not the light. The light is Jesus Christ. But the church is to represent that light. Light speaks of witness. That means that I am to be witnessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt is a preservative. It carries with it a preservance and an influence. So the church is to be light and we are to be salt. We are to be a witness and we are to be influential. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ, and we are to bring that power and that authority into our realm of existence. By the way, there is a call for the church to stand up and to engage our culture. We are to engage our culture. Now, I can tell you right now, I ain't gonna finish this message, but I may finish it next week. Engage our culture and to stand for righteousness. For most of God's people and true Christians, the culture is intimidating. Now, I'm gonna make some statements here. You may agree, you may not agree, but you'll know my heart. We are to engage the culture and we are to stand for righteousness as a church. And for Plantation Baptist Church, the reason that we have continued to be the way we have and the way we let people sing Amazing Grace, and the reason that we still do certain things around here and other churches would look at us and say, oh, you're so far behind the times, Pastor Hunter, and you're not keeping up with the culture. The preacher said it right earlier. I'm not trying to keep up with the culture. The culture is trying to keep up with the Bible. Our responsibility is to engage the culture, but not to be changed by the culture. We should be changing culture. Amen or oh me. All right, so I don't want to change. If I wanted to grow this church, we could just put our band up here. We could get rid of the Bible. I could come in here and preach to you all about good, positive things. We would sing Kumbaya and we would walk out of here. And we would die and go to hell is what's happening. And one day, many people that are in these churches and they're all got their arms stretched out, Kumbaya. And when they die, they're going to end up in a Christless eternity if they have not been preached the truth. Plantation Baptist Church, we have the answer and the power. We can engage our culture, not be intimidated by our culture, not change in our culture, and stand for righteousness in Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to do that right now. Why, preacher? Why is there a need to do that? I don't see a need to do that. Well, let me give you some reasons why we need to engage our culture. Number one, the biblical and traditional family, which has been the foundation for our culture, is being under attack. Hence, Amendment 2. We have now killed millions and millions of unborn children, and we have legalized murder on demand, and we call it abortion. God has been removed from everything public. We've got to take the Ten Commandments down. You can't hang your picture. You can't pray in our schools. You can't teach Bible in our schools. If it's public, it's supposed to be void of God. Violence in our community is at an all-time high. Drugs everywhere. Little regard for human life. My friend, I love my country, but sin is a reproach to any people, and we are rotting from the inside out. Whose fault is that? The lost man? That's not the lost man's fault. They don't know any difference. It's time for us to take the gospel to the lost man. They're rotting on the inside out. Teen pregnancy has reached epidemic proportions. Abortion, homosexuality, drugs, violence, they have all become the American way. Bill Bennett wrote a book, The Index of Leading Cultural Indicators. Here's what he said in his book. The book tells us how badly our culture has declined. In the past 40 years, since 1960, the U.S. population has increased 41%. But during this same generation, violent crimes are up 560%. Illegitimate births are up 400%. Divorces have quadrupled and abortions have tripled. And now we face at this time the greatest threat of terrorism, of Islamic terrorism, that we have ever faced in our lifetime. It is time for us not to be intimidated by culture. It is time for us to stand up and present Jesus Christ. Amen or oh me. All right. Now, preacher, you're worked up. I know I prayed for grace. We'll see if the Lord answers that. I know he will. I want to stop and say a word about something that I don't normally do. You may not know this, but we started a Christian school here at our church. Let me rephrase that. God miraculously began a Christian school in our church, and I'm grateful for that. Amen. I believe that we must have a place for young people to be prepared for life and for ministry. Preacher, did you start that school so your kids could have a place to go to school? No, I didn't start a school so my kids could go to have a place to go to school. I started and the men started and God started Plantation Baptist Christian School because we need a place where our young people can go and be trained to believe and live out God's word in society. You see, God has been removed from everything public. And even in our education system, did you know that the first 119 colleges that were started in America and universities were founded by Christians? Did you know this? Did you know that Harvard was 100 years old before it had a professor who was not an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know that Dartmouth was a mission to reach the Indians? Do you know that Brown was the first Baptist college? I guess they wanted to be illiterate there. Brown and Baptist. Did you know of the first 40,000 college graduates in America before the war between the states, 10,000 of those graduates entered into the gospel preaching ministry of Jesus Christ? Now, if you were to go to these institutions, they are nothing but strongholds for liberalism. They've abandoned their founding roots, and you could not get a clear testimony of salvation anywhere in the place. My friend, we need to engage our culture by teaching our children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, is everything about a public school wrong, preacher? No, it's not. Are there good and godly people in the public schools? Shoot, our church is filled with people that teach in the public schools. Good, godly, aggressive, Bible-loving, Jesus-honoring and serving people that are winning people to Christ. But understand, in the philosophy of education in our public world, Jesus Christ is being eliminated. Well, my kid is in the honor system. Or my kid is in the gifted program. What does it matter if your kid goes every day to school and they teach him that Jesus is not even alive, let alone God? What's it matter if they're gifted? What's it matter if the philosophy says that homosexuality is not a sin, it's just tolerant, and that you, son, you were born that way? My friend, nobody's born a homosexual. They choose to be a homosexual. It's a sin nature. What good does it do if we submerse our children in a culture that hates the God that we love? You say, Pastor, do we all have to come out of that? No, but what are you doing to engage the culture of your child? What are you doing to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ? If they got to go to that school, then dad, you better know how to take the Bible and unlearn everything they've learned about Jesus Christ. I came home from a good Christian college, and I would come to my dad and I would say, Dad, I learned something new at school. He would say, you're an idiot. I said, what do you mean I'm an idiot? Let me show you. He says, I'm paying for this education. I said, no, by the way, if you would pay, it would help a little bit, but he wasn't paying for that. He said, and when I would come home, and I would come home with something that wasn't biblically right, my dad would have enough guts to lay the Bible open. He'd say, now, Tom, let's see what Jesus says about that. And he'd take the Bible and begin to teach me what Jesus said. Say, preacher, no big deal. That doesn't affect me. I'm your preacher today because that man taught me the Bible. You are affected by that. And our society will be affected by that. We need to engage our culture. We need to stand, and we need not be. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 13. Let me give you three or four things about what the Bible says about our role and responsibilities in this world. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You read this chapter over and over again and get a good biblical understanding of what it is. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 11. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Strangers and pilgrims. Now he's talking to born again people. He's talking to the church of Jesus Christ, and he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What does he mean by that, preacher? He's letting them know that if you've been saved, you do not belong to this world. Amen or oh me. Right? You read John chapter 17. John 17, Jesus said, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And if you know Jesus Christ, I live in this world, and I am part of this world as far as my activity, but I want you to know my citizenship is in another world, and it's a glorious world in Jesus Christ. We not belong to this world, neither should we be living for this world. Your testimony, and I let me just say to our visitors, you are among people who realize biblical truth. We understand that this world isn't all there is. We understand that there is an eternal world. We understand that we are just passing through, and either Jesus is coming to get us or I'm gonna die, but either way, this isn't my home. I've got a home beyond the blue. I could sing you the song, but you would not appreciate that very much at all, I promise you. Look at verse number 12, verses 12 to 17. That word conversation in verse number 12. Underline it, beside it, write the word citizenship. Having your citizenship honest among the Gentiles. He goes to speak about how we are obligated and duty bound as Christians to be right in our society, to be law abiding in our society, to be obedient in our society, to submit to the authority of human government. Do not think your preacher would ever lead us to not recognize human government. Human government is ordained by God. Yes, it is. Preacher, well, why would we do those things? Look at verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. What's the rest of that phrase say? For the whose sake? For the Lord's sake. So as a citizen, I submit myself to every ordinance of man, those that do not directly go against. I mean, if my government ever told me to murder, I wouldn't murder. If they ever told me to deny Jesus Christ, I wouldn't deny Jesus Christ. If they ever told me to be immoral, I wouldn't do those things. But nothing that's contrary to the gospel, if they don't ask me to do that, then I'm to submit to it. Now, let me say this. Let's not be guilty in Plantation Baptist Church of taking this verse to the extreme. Sometimes we think, well, preacher, that's just the law, and we're going to submit to the law, and the law says they can have abortion, and the law says that they can do that, so we're just going to go over here and submit to it for the Lord's sake. My friend, there's a big difference in submitting for the Lord's sake and being a coward. There's a big difference in submission and not wanting to stand up and fight. There's a big difference in being right with God and burying my head in the sand. That verse does not give me the excuse to be irresponsible. That verse says, Tom, stand up and obey the law, but you have a right to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, hence, we have Amendment 2. That's why we work on Roe v. Wade. That's why we support life. Look at verse number 18 to 25. He says in verse 18, servants, servants. And he describes us as servants that are to make their mark in the world by the way that we live before others. Can you find Matthew chapter 5 quickly? And I'll show you a great verse here. Matthew chapter 5, hopefully you can find it. It's a few books back to the left. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number, well, we'll go to verse number 13. Let me read this passage to you. I'm doing good. I'm gonna get done right on time. Matthew chapter 5, whose time, preacher? Our time or your time? Well, that you'll see. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. If salt doesn't preserve, if salt doesn't do what it's supposed to do, it's worthless. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. We don't do that. We don't try to hide our light, but we put it on a candlestick. Why? Because on the candlestick, it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Here's our verse 16. Let your light, what light? The light of Jesus Christ, so shine before men that they may see your what class? Good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. My responsibility as a believer is to submit to our government. Pastor, why would we need to submit to the government? Because God instructs us to submit to the government. Pastor, do you pay your taxes? I pay mine and Beverly's. How do you like that? I pay both of them. Pastor, are you honest before the government? If you would just eliminate the highway speed system, outside of that, I'm pretty good. That one there, I think, should be up for revote. To submit means to station or rank under. It implies subordination to a superior authority. Now, listen to this. Don't miss what I have to say here. You and I cannot be in the will of God and live outside the realm of submission to human authority. We can't. People that do not respect authority do not respect God's law. Our submission to every human institution is a way to muzzle the mouths of those who by their ignorance want to destroy us. Hate crime. One day it's going to be a hate crime for me to preach a message like this, I promise you. If God tarries his coming, one day I think that if the church doesn't stand up, the possibility is that it will be a hate crime for me to say that homosexuality is a sin against God. We're already headed there in different parts of the country. In Netherlands, they have to submit their messages so they can be approved. You say, that would never happen in America. If you would go back to coming out of the Great Depression, and I guarantee you, anybody that came in that or the end of World War II could look at America today and say, we thought things like this would never happen. Why would we have to have an amendment to make marriage a part of the Constitution? Marriage is defined as God created it. Amen or amen. See, we're on dangerous ground there. Hostility against God's word is what causes them to oppose what we stand for. And they will, the attack of wickedness is to claim that a preacher who preaches the truth of God's word is filled with hate. My friend, the church ought not to be filled with hate. The church ought to be filled with the love of the Lord Jesus. It's not hate to tell a man the truth. It's not hate to tell a man how he can be saved from his sin. It's not hate to tell a man that there's hope for his lack of peace. It's not hate to tell a man that the blood of Jesus cleanses, say it, church, from all what? Sin. How can it be hatred to the homosexual to tell him that Jesus' blood will cleanse you the same way to the idolater? Jesus' blood will cleanse you. My friend, his blood cleansed me, and if it can cleanse me, it can cleanse anybody. Our obligation as believers is to obey God. And without compromise, we are to be good citizens, to engage our culture and stand for truth. Well, Pastor, what's the role of government? Well, the role of government, I'm going to give you three things. You find them in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read them. I'm not even going to talk to you about it. By the way, write on your notes, Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 to 6. We may come back and get some of this tonight. Genesis 9, 5, and 6 is where government began. George Washington didn't invent government. Okay? Government didn't begin with the United States. Government didn't begin with our founding fathers. Government didn't begin on the Mayflower Compact. For those of you that haven't had history, that's the boat they came over on. All right? Government didn't begin there. Government began when Noah got off the ark and God said, I know that man has the reason within himself to judge, but man is a fallen creature. And so God set and instituted human government in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 to 6. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us what the role of government is in verse number 14. He talks about this. He says, are unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. Here's government's role. He kind of lumps it up into two things. The punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. That's ultimately the summation of Peter's understanding, led by the Spirit of God, of government's purpose. Punishing the evildoers and praising of them that do well. Government is to punish evil, number one. It's to promote civil order, number two. And it is to defend our cause and our state and to defend our freedoms. The problem is, if you look at verse number 14, we have redefined the Bible. Now, you and I would charge hell with a squirt gun in defense of this Bible. We love the Bible. It's if you love the Bible, say amen. We love the Bible. It's God's holy word, inspired by God. It's Jesus Christ in print. I mean, it's the living word. It doesn't contain truth. It is truth. It's the word of God. So here's government's responsibility in verse number 14. They are the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. Now, I want you to know something. Government is still doing what it was called to do. It is still punishing and it is still praising. Problem is we've redefined two terms. We're trying to redefine marriage. We got to redefine everything so we can make it fit what we want. What they've done and what we've allowed to happen is we've redefined evildoers and we've redefined them that do well. Now the Bible said, and I can't come up with a context of this, but it says, now we call those things which are evil good. You see, the church, here's what happened. Somewhere we went to sleep and we have allowed the unsaved, and we've allowed Satan to allow our Bible to be redefined. And so now they're redefining who is the evildoer. So Pastor Hunter, because you believe the Bible and because you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, you're an evildoer. And so we're gonna have to punish you. Over here, because so-and-so believes that man was born a homosexual, or believes that that's not his fault, or believe that homosexuality is not sin. So now we've got to praise the bold, and we got to praise the well-doing of this, and we've got to punish the evil doing. And what they have done is they've taken everything in this Bible and they're calling it evil, and taking everything in their mind and calling it good. How did that happen? That happened because we as a church, not us particularly, but the church forgot to engage its culture with power and authority in God's word. What we did is we went to the culture and we said, if we're really, I hate even acting feminine, it just bothers me, I'm sorry. If we're really, really good to you, will you let us alone? If we don't say that we think so-and-so should be elected, could we keep our tax exemption, please? If we're really good, if we promise over here not to make a big stink, the preacher can preach a message, but we won't vote that way. If we promise, could you let us have our freedom? My friend, freedom or not, we are responsible to preach the eternal riches of God's book. Amen or oh me. Okay, so listen, it's time to wake up. We are one of the greatest churches in America. We are. I go to my preacher's meeting tomorrow. Do you know that every one of these preachers that I associate with, I hurt for them. Their churches are losing members. Their churches don't have enough money to pay their stinking light bill. So they come to these meetings and they want us to help them pay their light bill. They are dropping missionaries left and right. They are, and I go, and they got these think tanks, and there's no thinking, but there's a lot of drowning going on. And they got these think tanks. And so they'll go into a conference and they'll say, we've got to engage our culture, and we've got to change, and we've got to find a way to reach out, and we got to do all this. And those, our church has doubled in size in the last year. Amen. Our church is giving more now than we gave 2 years ago. Amen. We have more missionaries now than we had 2 years ago. We have more missions money than we did 2 years ago. 5 people in the last 7 days have given their heart to Jesus Christ. Those people haven't reached anybody in years. We do not need to change. We need to stand on the old-fashioned Bible is what we need to do. Okay? Don't think that the devil likes our church. He hates our church. He hates that we're in Broward County. He hates that we're here. He does. He hates it. Don't cower. Let's engage our culture in love, kindness, but in power and authority. That's our responsibility as citizens. Your responsibility, as he said, is to go search out those candidates, find the one that aligns with the Bible, and vote for Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll talk about marriage and see where God takes us. Now, I want to go to the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 8. I can't let you go and not give you one verse. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, say it, church, from the law of sin and death. There was a time, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen to the preacher, 2 minutes. There was a time when I was bound to the law of sin and death. There was a time that I would not open my heart to Jesus Christ. There was a time when I was lost. There was a time when sin ruled my life, and if I'd have died in that sin, I'd have split hell wide open. But there, praise God, in that condition, God loved me and sent Jesus Christ to die. Jesus Christ went to a cross and they crucified him. He laid his life down and they spilled his blood. And God of heaven took the blood of Jesus Christ and allowed it to be placed on the mercy seat in heaven. And that blood covers and cleanses all men of their sin. Amen. All right, my responsibility is to be under the blood. My responsibility is to see that Jesus Christ is the Savior and I am a sinner. And my responsibility is to submit myself to Jesus, confess myself a sinner, repent of my sin, and take all of my faith and trust and place it on Jesus Christ and ask him to come into my heart and be my Savior. When I submit to that, the law of sin and death is defeated by the law of life in Christ Jesus. There is a greater law than the law of sin and death. It's the law of life. It's the law of Jesus. And if you're here today and you're under the law of sin and death and you've never been born again, I want to beg you today to submit to Jesus Christ. Beg you today to receive the Lord and watch the law of life overcome the law of sin and death. And after it is defeated, there is peace with God. Amen or oh me. You think our world's a mess, you die a sinner. You think our world is a mess. You think evil exists here, you die without Jesus Christ. You have no idea what evil exists out there. Preacher, are you discouraged? I am the happiest man you'll meet today. Why? Because Damien's buying my lunch. Amen, Damien? Because that's our missionary. Praise the Lord. One story. Don't tell my story now. First time I ever met Damien. I had come from Northern Michigan. We came down here. I was the youth pastor. He'd already been on staff for a year. He was working. And he said, Tom, I want to buy your lunch today. I thought, well, that's great. I'm going to give you opportunity today too, buddy. And so he says, I want you to get in this car. And Damien back then was a much larger man than he is today. And he had a purple thing we called the Barney Mobile. When he sat in that, all the tires just kind of went out like this. So he sat on his side and I climbed in on my side. And we went to eat lunch. We pulled out the driveway. We drove down Prospect Road. Here's commercial. I mean, we've got every place you ever want to eat in your whole life. And Damien goes, whoo, whips that car into the Chevron gas station. I said, oh, okay, we must need gas. He gets out of the car. Well, he's like, where's my wallet? I'm like, oh, here it is, brother. He gets out of the car. I'm thinking, okay, he's going to pump gas. And he comes around to my side. He says, are you coming in? Why do I need to come in? We're just going to get gas. No, brother. He said, what you need to understand is we're in the ministry. And he says, all I have in my wallet is a Chevron credit card. We're going to eat lunch today. So we went in there. They had all these sandwiches like a brick, man. And so we ended up, man, we're right under there. That was a good lunch, brother. It's a privilege to preach the gospel, isn't it? It's a privilege to be saved. I'm not defeated. I'm not discouraged. I'm not even mad. But I will stand before God one day just like you will, and I will give an account for what I did for God's holy word. We are on the winning side. Amen. Okay. Let's go get them. Would you pray? Heavenly Father God, salt and light. Boy, those are great words. Salt and light. It's not a time to sit back. I don't remember who said it, but somebody said, all it takes for evil men to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Well, I was never good until I met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ made me good. And his goodness is my goodness now. I'm not perfect. People could talk to my wife and find out I'm not perfect. But I have righteousness. There is a cause. Brother McGarvey stood up and said 40 million babies a year. Millions and millions and millions. And 16,000 in Broward County. 43 babies a day get murdered in the womb in Broward County. What could Dade be like? 43 babies a day. God, the animosity and the vigor of the opponents of Amendment 2. It's in the paper today, and you got homosexual couples just foaming at the mouth in fierceness. But God, the Bible says it's one man, one woman. So there's a cause. We do not need to be intimidated by our culture. We need to engage in and stand on the truth. These people believe that. They know that. But when you come to church on a Sunday, you need to be encouraged. You need to know that there's other people out there. You need to know that we're on the winning side. God, I pray that you'd just use us in a mighty way. God, that we would begin to see that there's nothing small. You said, do not despise the day of the small thing. Our vote isn't small. Our going down to get involved in city politics isn't small. We have people here that are involved in our city. They're not in a position of smallness. They're in a position of ministry. God, I pray for them. Those people are strategically placed. Oh, God, there's not anything small about that. But we need to stand for righteousness. I know the devil hates us. He hates our church. Five people gave their heart to Christ this week, so let him hate all he wants to. We're going forward in Jesus' name. So God, there may be somebody here today. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They think that what we're going through now is rough. Oh, if they died without Christ. Oh, how bad would that be? And so they come and they sit here and they hear me preach week after week after week. And God, when will they submit? When? I pray for them today. God, I pray for our country. Be merciful to us. Be merciful to us, God. I beg you for mercy. God, use us, though. Don't let us be on the sideline. I wonder today with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, preacher, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know for sure that I'm born again. I lift my hand in testimony to that. Would you let me see your hand if you're saved? I want to see all these hands raised. God bless you. God bless you. You can put them down. Preacher, I'm here today, and I've never submitted to Jesus Christ. I have never placed my faith in him. I've never opened my heart to him. As far as I understand, God and I are not in a relationship. As far as I understand, I have never been born again. But today, God spoke to me, preacher. And for the time right now, I see my need to be saved. And preacher, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ. I want to submit. I've been foolish in my pride, and I've been foolish in my sin. But God spoke to me today. And if Jesus will forgive me, I want to be saved today. If that's you, I won't embarrass you or call your name. All I'll do is say, God bless you. But I'd like to pray for you. Say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. If you lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody in the building, preacher, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else, pray for me, preacher. I want to be saved. I want to know Christ. I want peace with God. Pray with me. I wonder today, church, are we willing to engage our culture and stand for righteousness? I wonder today, pastor, I don't know what God could do through me, but if God wanted to use me to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm willing. If you're willing for God to use you to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you lift your hand and let me see your hand? Pastor, I'm willing. If God wants to use me in any capacity, God could use me. God bless you. Maybe you have a need today. Maybe you have a need. You need to come and pray. Maybe you'd like to be saved. If you'd like to be saved or give testimony that you've already been saved, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. You can walk down the aisle, take Brother Jay by the hand, and tell him why you've come. If you come to be saved, we'll take you out there and lead you to Christ or rejoice in your announcement. But either way, let God have his way. God bless you. Page number 330 is our invitation. If you'll find it and stand, we'll sing our song, Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him. Heavenly Father God, you saw the hands. I pray you give courage now. I pray for the need, that we would come and do business with Jesus Christ. Protect us, I pray. Give courage in Jesus' name. Amen.